Well, I knew your pastor and his wife when they were college students. And this one's got potential, doesn't it? Jackie, I want you to know you've done a wonderful job straightening him out through the years. It's amazing what the Lord and you have done together. No, the truth of the matter is your pastor and his wife were just exemplary in every way, even in college. And I knew the Lord was going to use them. And now to see them all these years later serving the Lord and their beautiful children and what God is doing in your church, I'm just tremendously encouraged. I mean that, very encouraged. And praying with you that God will do something special in our hearts this week. And I'm going to do something. I'm going to begin something this morning with you in the Word of God. And we're going to come back to it tonight. We're going to come back to it Monday night. We're going to come back to it Tuesday night. So all the parts make the whole, and it builds on itself. And I want to encourage you to do something. Don't miss any meeting. If you're going to miss any meeting, miss this morning, all right? But if you're not going to miss this morning, then don't miss the evening meetings. Try to make every effort to be here for all of it. And I'm just praying that the Spirit of the living God will use this truth in your life like he's using it in mine right now. And I'm looking forward to studying the Word of God with you. How many of you have a copy of the Bible with you this morning? Would you raise it up in the air just a second? You have a copy of the Word of God? Do you love the Bible? Yes, I love the Word of God. This is not my book. Now, I've made it my book, meaning studying it, but this is not my book. This is God's book. God gave this Word. And I have nothing to say to you, but God has a lot to say to all of us. And I want you to open your copy of the Word of God with me in the New Testament to the book of 2 Corinthians. In fact, I want you to come to the end of the book. And when I say the end of the book, I mean the very end of the book. To 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. And once you've found the last chapter of 2 Corinthians, I want you to find the last verse of 2 Corinthians. As a general rule, I try to stay in the same portion of Scripture in meetings. Usually it's a chapter. Last week it was 1 and 2 Thessalonians. This week I'm going to stay in one verse for the whole meeting. And if you say, well, I think I can get all I need from this one verse this morning, I want you to know you cannot. And in fact, in 3 days, we cannot exhaust this one verse of Scripture because two things. Number one, you can never exhaust the Word of God. It is perennially fresh. So I don't care how many times you come back to the same passage over and over and over again, God always has something, not new, because nothing new under the sun. God's Word is the eternal Word of the living God, but it is perennially fresh. The other reason that this verse cannot be exhausted is because of its subject matter. This verse is all about God. Let me testify before I read the Scripture this morning. 40 years ago, a lady, not a preacher, a lady, I just saw her the other day, as a matter of fact, took a Bible like the one I'm preaching from this morning. I was asking a lot of questions, and she sat me down. I could take you to the place where we were. She sat me down and opened a Bible, and she explained to me from the Bible how I could know God. Now, what she explained to me was very simple. God loved me. I was a sinner. Christ had died for my sins, rose from the dead. He would forgive my sins, come into my life if I'd trust him. It was very basic things. I was 5. Just a boy. In fact, so much that I'm even going to talk about today, I didn't fully understand then. Don't fully understand it all now. But it was the beginning point for me. That day, I would say to you, I came to know the Lord as my personal Savior. How many of you know the Lord as your personal Savior? All right, but now listen to me. Please don't miss this. That is not the ending point. That's the beginning point. Here I am 40 years later, and I feel like I'm in the kindergarten with God. I feel like I'm just beginning to start to understand some of the things that God wants me to know about himself through his precious word. And I want to say this to everybody that's listening to me. And look, relax. I don't know you, all right? I don't know anybody. And the preacher hadn't told me anything. Aren't you glad about that? And when I come to meetings like this, I don't ask. I don't ask who's going to be there and, you know, what's going on. I have no idea. And I really don't want to know, because I just want to give you what I know God has led me to in the Word of God, and let the Holy Spirit make the application to your heart and life. Now, there may be somebody in this room today, you're not even a Christian. I mean, let's just get real. You're sitting in a church building, and you're surrounded by believers, but you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to know that's where it has to start. You need to know the Lord as your Savior. But I have a pretty good idea that I'm looking at a bunch of people this morning who've known the Lord as their Savior, and some of you for a long time. And you've been in church all your life, maybe, and you've been to hundreds of revival meetings, and you've heard it all before. Congratulations. I want to say to you, there is no end to what God wants you to know about Him. And if you want to really know God, then there has to be a hunger and thirst after God. Remember what Jesus said? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They should be filled. Do you remember what Moses prayed way back in the book of Exodus? Oh, Lord, show me now thy glory, that I may know thee. And do you remember what the psalmist penned in the Psalms when he said, as the hart, H-A-R-T, the deer, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Do you remember what Paul wrote after he'd been saved for 30 years? Greatest Christian ever lived, been saved 30 years. He wrote Philippians 3, verse 10, oh, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I want to tell you something. God will reveal himself. God will make himself known. God will take you deeper, further, higher than you've ever been with him before if you truly desire to know the God of the Bible. And with that in mind, I bring you to this one verse. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. What a verse. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. And all God's people said, amen. Let's read it again. Would you read it out loud with me, church? Ready? Here we go. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. When I finished this week, I really could care less that you remember my name. I could care less about that. I know you will not remember my sermons. You know, people like to think they're going to remember what the preacher said, but look, you're not going to remember my outlines. You're not going to remember my illustrations. You're not going to remember many things that I say to you. Let me tell you the real truth. I preach every day of my life, almost sometimes multiple times a day. And there are many times I get done preaching and I can barely remember what I preached. I'm not interested in you remembering me or remembering my sermons. What I'm interested in you getting in your heart, etched there by the Holy Spirit of God, is the great truth of this amazing verse. It's powerful. There's no end to it. Look, the finite mind cannot understand all the infinite truth. We're digging around. We're searching the scriptures. We're going deeper and deeper with the Lord. Read it again with me, church. Ready? Here we go. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Grab your Bible and turn to that center next to you. Everybody, don't look at me. You got to find a partner next to you. Turn to that center next to you. Some of you sat next to a real center this morning, so look at that center. You know, preacher, I think everybody ought to have to preach one sermon in their life just to look at what we get to look at all the time. Don't you think? So, ladies, this is your shot, all right? Get your preaching finger out, ladies, and I want you to point at that dirty, rotten sinner sitting next to you, and I want you to read the verse to them, all right? We're going to read the scriptures to each other this morning. Ready? Here we go. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Now, there are many fascinating things about this verse. One fascinating thing is where it is in Scripture. What book are we in? 2 Corinthians. Don't we love to pick on the church at Corinth? I've heard more preachers in my life talk about how carnal those people were in Corinth. And we love to pick on them, but here's the secret. Are you ready? The books of 1 and 2 Corinthians are not in the Bible for them. They're in the Bible for us. Which must mean that it's not really their carnality now that he's trying to straighten out. It's ours. Well, what's the words of that old spiritual? Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. You come to special meetings and people always say something like this to me. I tell you, preacher, we really need revival. We're really praying for revival. Now, really preach it because we really need revival. Let me give you the translation of what they mean by that. Preacher, these other people really need to get right with God. I hope she listens today. He really needs this. Boy, I wish they had been here for it. No. Now, this is deeply personal. See, when you come to the Bible, remember the Bible is the mirror. It's not only a lens on God, it's a mirror on us, so it reflects what we are. And what really bothers me when I study 1 and 2 Corinthians is not their fleshliness, it is my fleshliness. I see me here. And 2 Corinthians? Did you know 2 Corinthians is the harshest letter Paul ever wrote? And I don't mean that in a bad way, like you shouldn't have done it. No, he was writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he was dealing with some very difficult things. In fact, he was dealing with a local church where some things were not exactly like they ought to be. And for the record, no church is everything that they ought to be. But he was trying to bring them in line with God's will for them. He was trying to get them in step with the Holy Spirit and lined up with the truth of God's word. And so he writes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's got to straighten some things out and set some things in order and get some things out of the church. And this is fascinating to me, that in the harshest letter Paul ever wrote, he ends with the tenderest verse he ever penned. And in fact, when you come to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, you come to almost like a divine exclamation point on a letter that had to deal with a lot of junk. And I want to say, as I look around this room this morning, we all have our junk. We all have our sins and failures. We all have our weaknesses and areas to grow, every last one of us. But here's what I know. Oh, church, listen to me with your heart right now. Hear me with your heart. I know this. If every one of us could come to know God better, if every one of us could come into a fuller understanding of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, if every one of us could go deeper into the love of God, if every one of us could come nearer to the communion of the Holy Ghost, then I'm very sure of this, that the presence of the thrice holy God would make every one of us everything that God desires for us to be. I'm speaking this morning on the perfect family. That's what I'm preaching on, the perfect family. Any perfect families among us today? Would you raise your hand, any perfect families? I thank God for my family, my wife and I. We actually spoke the last 2 days in a couple's retreat as well. Not yours, but a different one. I understand you've had a wonderful couple days. The couples that were there and the Youngs are our friends. I thank God for them. We've been spending a couple days with families, thinking a lot about it. I thank God for my family. My wife and I met in college. She's from Michigan. You all pray for her, would you please? And I'm from West Virginia. And we met in school. And we got married Friday the 13th. It was the luckiest Friday the 13th of my life. And we've been married now almost 25 years. We have 3 children. Our oldest daughter, Morgan, is 22 and just got married, which means I now have a son-in-law. I really need your prayers. He's great. We're having a great time together. Lauren is 19. Grant is 16. All of them look like their mother. Hallelujah for that. I'm thinking about my family this morning. We got a great family. I thank God for my family, but we don't have a perfect family. And there are no perfect families around. In fact, the only perfect family that ever lived had a place in the Garden of Eden, and they messed it up. You remember them? And if you think, well, maybe he's talking about the church family. And somebody say, oh, this is a great church family. I believe that. I was here in the prayer meeting last night. I was in the early service this morning. I'm looking around now. You sense the presence of God, and music's beautiful and wonderful. And I'm telling you, this is a wonderful church. God's given you a wonderful church. But let me tell you what I know about your church. It is not perfect. Pastor, is this church perfect? My grandpa used to say, if you find a perfect church, don't go there, you'll mess it up. He was exactly right about that. So, if there is no perfect family, and there is no perfect church family, then pray tell, what's the perfect family? I'm glad you asked. Would you look at the verse, please? Because in this one verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 14, we find what many people refer to as the Trinity. Have you heard the word Trinity? It literally means three in one. So there is this beautiful triunity. There is a perfect oneness and yet three distinct parts, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I know, I've heard people say, well, I don't believe in the Trinity. The word's not in the Bible. There are a lot of words not in the Bible, but the teaching is. For example, the word rapture's not in the Bible, but I still believe Jesus is getting ready to come for his church, don't you? To snatch us away. That's taught in the scriptures. Well, the word Trinity is not found. Let me give you the Bible word. Would you like the Bible word for Trinity? It is the word Godhead. That is a Bible word. The Godhead, made up of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, mark it in your Bible, are all three found, the great three in one, in this one verse. And so somebody says, well, which one is important? Is it the Father? Is it the Son? Is it the Holy Spirit? Yes. Yes is the answer. You don't pick one, it's all of the above. Let me ask you a deeply personal question. How well do you know the Heavenly Father? See, even people can be in the family and not be close to their daddy. How well do you know the Father? How well do you know Jesus? Somebody says, well, I know the gospel. That's not what I ask you. How near are you to Christ? And here's the one that really makes people nervous. How well do you know the Holy Spirit? And somebody says, preacher, that's kind of spooky and mystical. We don't talk about that around here. This is a Baptist church. Well, I know it's a Baptist church. But the Holy Spirit is a real person. He's not a force. He's a real person. He's all God, and he lives inside of you. How well do you know him? May I tell you why God gave his word? Oh, I love this. God gave his word, reveal himself. This is beautiful. God's not playing hide and seek with you. God is not running away from you. We run from God. God wants us to know him, and he wants us to know him more intimately every day we live. He wants you to come closer to him. Closer to the Father, closer to the Son, closer to the Holy Spirit. Look, please, that Father, Son, and Spirit, co-equal, co-existent, co-eternal. One is not more God than another. One is not more important than another. There is a divine order in Scripture, but it's just because God is a God of order. He is the thrice holy God. Holy is the Father. Holy is the Son. Holy is the Spirit. Listen to me, church. And God wants you to know him. And here's the amazing truth. God made a way so that imperfect people like us could come into the perfect family. That no matter what's going on in this church, and no matter what's going on in your home, and no matter what kind of family you come from, what you have or what you do not have, the Lord made a way. He who created family to start with, he who sets the solitary in families, made a way, blessed be the Lord, that I could call God my Father and know the Lord Jesus and have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of me. Look at these family terms. The Father is there. The Son is there. The Spirit is there. This, my friends, is the perfect family. In fact, everything God ever wants in a family is reflected first in the perfect family, in the Godhead. Well, what does God want in your family? He wants charity there, love there. Agreed? Could I ask you a question? What were the Father, Son, and Spirit doing before Adam and Eve? Because God's always been. Oldest psalm in the Bible, Psalm 90, says he's from everlasting to everlasting, from vanishing point to vanishing point. There was never a time that God began. Christ didn't begin at Bethlehem. The Holy Spirit didn't begin at Pentecost. God has always been. So pray tell me, what was God doing before man was around? The answer? Living in perfect love. Father loving the Son. Son loving the Father. The Spirit is the Spirit of love. There was charity there. And there was not only charity there, there was unity there. The great three in one. That's why when the lights went out at the cross, when God turned his back on his own Son, the cry pierced the darkness, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was such a monumental moment because, look please, the Son had lived in unbroken union with the Father and the Spirit for all of eternity past. Ponder this just a moment. There is perfect charity. There is perfect unity. And then there's perfect eternity. Always been, always will be. Do you see? Look, everything God wants in your family, love, oneness, and permanence is reflected first in the perfect family. And God wants you to know him. Before we walk through this verse, and we'll do this briefly, hold your place just a second. Just hold your place and go back to the first chapter of the book. And look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Like bookends on this amazing letter, Paul starts and ends with the Godhead. Look at 2 Corinthians 1 verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from, mark this in your Bible, number one, God our Father. So the Father's there. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. From God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, well, I say both if they're the same. They're distinct persons in the Godhead. So you have the Father, and then you have the Son. I love verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. This is glorious. Look at verse 2 and look at verse 3. The God of Christ is my God, and the Father of Christ is my Father. That's powerful. And then look at the end of the chapter. Look at verse 21 and 22. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Would you mark in verse 21 and 22, Christ, God, Spirit. Look at it. Christ, God, Spirit. So you have the Father, you have the Son, and you have the Holy Spirit. And God wants you to know every part of him. Now go back with me to our verse at the end of the book, and let's notice two or three things about this perfect family. Number one, notice the people in this family. People make up a family, not a house, not things, but people make up the family. So who is in the perfect family that God's invited us to come into and to enjoy the love of and the fellowship of? The three persons in this perfect family. Look at them, please. Mark them. There's the Lord Jesus Christ. There is God. That's a reference to the Father. And there is the Holy Ghost. Do you notice anything unusual about the order in that verse? Everybody stare at verse 14 just a minute. Typically, when we talk about the Godhead, we say it this way. Say it with me. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But when you look at this verse, the order's different. How many of you believe God doesn't do anything by accident in his word? Everything's there on purpose. Even the order is important. So which one comes first? Look at it. You tell me. Which one comes first here in this verse? The Lord Jesus Christ does. I wonder why that would be. I'll tell you, because only through Jesus can you come to know God. If you want to know the starting point, people say, I'd like to study the Bible and learn more about God. I'm sorry, you don't learn more about God by simply getting academic knowledge and information and data in your head. Look, you get a head full of knowledge and a page full of notes and a heart empty of God. It is not about the mind, it is about a personal relationship, and that begins with the Lord Jesus Christ. People say, I'm really interested in the Spirit. You know, I'm a spiritual person. I'd like to know more about spiritual things. Well, I want you to know, those spiritual things you will never go into if you do not begin with what Paul calls the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you what we need. We need an old-fashioned revival back to the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the beginning. Let's hit the spiritual reset button. Let's go back to where we started. How did you get saved? How did you even come into the family? I'll tell you how you come into the family. If you're a member of the family of God, everybody gets saved the same way. Everybody comes to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And I'll tell you where the revival comes in and the awakening comes in. What a real revival is? It's a new awakening to who God is. It's a new desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the door by which we enter in. Look, he is the entry point. He's the sum and the substance. He's the starting point and the circumference. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's everything. And if you want to know God, you must know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder, do you know him? And how well do you know him? You know what I fear, Pastor? I fear that churches, good churches, all over this country, have people sitting in them who know about Christ, but they don't really know Christ. I'm going to tell you who the most arrogant people in church are. You ready? The most arrogant people in church are people that win Bible trivia every time they play. You know why? They know that already. They know that answer already. Did you know that there's a world of difference between the knowledge that puffeth up, that's what Paul talked about when he talked about that arrogance, and the knowledge of Christ that is so deeply personal, it humbles you and it makes you realize that you are nothing and Jesus is everything, and that without Christ, you're a lost, hell-deserving sinner with no merit at all, that it is all through the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what we need. We need a reminder of how desperately we need him. Maybe our first need is just to see our need. I need Jesus. And then, look at the verse. It begins with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it leads us to the love of God. Would you like to know the Father? You must know the Son. You must know the Son. Why do you think Jesus came? He is, the Bible says, oh, I love this, he is the image of the invisible God. People say, I'd like to know God. All right, look at Jesus. Would you like to know what God is like? Would you like to know what's on God's mind? Would you like to know what's near God's heart? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you like to know the love of God? Oh, friend, look at the cross. Look at Calvary. Because it is through the Son that we come to know the Father. Children tend to look like their parents, at least one of them. sometimes a combination of them. And I look a great deal like my father, my earthly father. I can't help it. It helped me get out of a speeding ticket one day, for which I praise God. But the reality is, every son ought to look a little bit like his daddy. Watch this, please. Don't you think every child of God ought to reflect something about the greatness of their heavenly Father? They ought to see God living inside of us. And when the Lord Jesus came, look, He is the image of the invisible God. He is the express image of God, the Bible says. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So all of God was poured into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's the beautiful beginning point where you begin to understand more and more about how much God loves sinners like us. We move from the Lord Jesus Christ to a deepened understanding of the love of God. And then notice where it culminates. The communion of the Holy Ghost. Remember what Jesus said in the Gospel of John? He said, when he went away, he and the Father together were going to send the Holy Spirit that he would abide with us forever. There's a beautiful order here. The Lord Jesus Christ came and died for our sins to make a way so that we could enter into the relationship with God. And then we come to understand more about God. How do you think we come to that understanding? The Bible says the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit of God, which was given unto us. On the day you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came to live inside of you. Glad day when Jesus washed my sins away. There is no day outside the day you're going to see Jesus face to face any greater than the day you come to know Christ as your personal Savior. Because on that day, the Holy Spirit moved into your heart. That's powerful. You can't beat being a Christian. God comes to live in your house now. You get to live in His house for eternity. That's a pretty good deal, I would say. Goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. And, praise God for the end, you get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But don't miss this, please. You don't have to wait till you die to know God. You don't have to wait till the rapture to know God. You can live in the presence of God in the here and now because God, by His Holy Spirit, has come to live inside of your heart. And if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And you know why He lives in you? He lives in you to help you know God in a greater way. And the sad truth is, lots of people got saved years ago. And they also stopped growing in their knowledge of God years ago. I meet people and they say, well, you know, preacher, I got 40 years of experience with the Lord. What they mean by that is they've been in church for 40 years. Or they got saved 40 years ago. But they don't really have 40 years of experience with the Lord. In fact, if you really get to talking to them about their Christian growth and their spiritual walk, you know what you discover? They actually have 10 years of experience with the Lord because 30 years ago they stopped following Him. 30 years ago, they lost the pursuit, the passion, the hunger, the thirst, the desire to know the Lord in a greater way. And if you really want revival, excuse me, I didn't come to give you a list of 7 things to do better or 3 ways to be a better Christian. Revival didn't start with you. It starts with the knowledge of God. And what every one of us need is not a better commitment. What every one of us need is a better realization of how great our God is. And when God is in His rightful place and we are in awe of who God is, then the Lord makes the great difference in our lives. The perfect family? Oh, yes, that's not us, that's Him. And there are 3 persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let me show you a second truth. Go back to our verse and look at it, please. There's not only 3 persons, but there's a wonderful progression. The God of order gives a beautiful order here. Notice, please, each member of the Godhead is giving something to us. We understand all comes from God collectively. You really can't chop God up. But notice, please, what's connected to each person of the Godhead. I'm going to read, all right? I'm going to read. Every time I stop, you read the next word out loud. Would you do it, please? So stay right with me. And in fact, if you've got a pen handy, mark these words as you say them. Ready? The of the Lord Jesus Christ and the of God and the of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Would you mark those 3 words, the grace, the love, the communion? Notice the beautiful progression of the Christian life here. Where does it begin? It always begins with grace. I'm just going to tell you, if there's any good thing in any of us, it must be Jesus, because it sure isn't us. Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So look, you can dress flesh up, you can give it a Bible, you can let it preach or sing or testify or pray or say, God bless you. But in the end, we are all just flesh, and none of us deserve anything from God except for hell. And if there's any good thing in us, it must be the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I tell you, grace isn't just for lost people. Grace is for every season of life. I'm in a different season of life now, 40 years after receiving Christ as my Savior. After these years trying to serve the Lord, our children are almost grown. I'm entering in a new phase, if you will, a new season of life. And you know what I'm discovering more and more? Oh, I need the grace of God. I need the grace of God every day. I need the grace of God every moment. At this moment, as I stand in this pulpit and preach to you, I don't just need a sermon. I need grace. I don't just need something. I need someone. I need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a church full of needs in here today. And I don't know your need. Is it physical? Is it financial? Is it marital? Is it relational? Is it emotional, mental, spiritual? What's the need? You fill in the blank. And you don't have to tell me. I don't need to know your need. I can't fix your need. But I can tell you who can. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And He does it through His grace. And God wants to give you His grace. And then look at the verse again. It begins with grace. Praise God, doesn't stop there. It leads us then to the love of God. We'll talk more about this week, but love is not just John 3:16. That's a good statement of it. Love is not just for lost people in the gospel. No, no. We go in the words of the old hymn writer, deeper and deeper into the love of God. And so watch this, please. Through the grace of Jesus, we come to begin to know the Lord, and then it starts opening up to us more and more that God would love me. More and more of the love of God, the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of God which passeth understanding, to be filled with all the fullness of God. I wonder, are you living there right now? Excuse me. Are you living some substandard, subpar kind of Christian existence where you bear the name of Jesus but know none of the love of God? Are we church members going through the motions and mechanics of it all? Are we stuck in our religious routines? Old Vance Havner, the old North Carolina evangelist, used to say that a rut is just a grave with both ends knocked out of it. And there's a whole lot of people stuck in a rut they call the Christian life where they're just going through the motions, but they're perfectly miserable, and there's very little fulfillment in it, and there's absolutely no spiritual power in it. And do you know why? The problem is never with God. The problem is always with us. We have settled for a mediocre, nominal, average, ordinary, run-of-the-mill kind of Christianity when God says He has so much more for every one of us. Oh, to know the love of God. Exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or even think, according to His power that works inside of us. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You say, preacher, you seem pretty worked up about it. I am, and not just for you, for me. I want to know more and more of what God wants me to know about Him. And then it leads us to this. Look at the verse. From grace to love, oh, I like this word, to communion. Somebody said, you mean the Lord's Supper? No. And that word has been kind of interchangeably used for years by lots of Christian people. We come to communion. We come to the Lord's Supper, to the Lord's table. That's just symbolic of the communion we really have with Christ. We'll talk more about this. Did you know the only place in the Bible where this word communion is found is written to the church at Corinth, and it's used multiple times? It's almost like Paul, one of these people who were living in a very wicked city, in very idolatrous days, surrounded by immorality, and working through some issues themselves in the church. He wanted them to come into a deeper, fuller fellowship with God through the person of the Holy Spirit. You see how he moves from relationship to fellowship? So you have a relationship with God. Do you have a relationship, sir? Ma'am? Young person? Do you have a relationship with God? Good. Settle that. Drive a stake in the ground about that. Be very sure that you know God and have a relationship with Him. But please don't stop there. Ask the Lord to show you a deeper fellowship with Him. I told you my wife and I got married 25 years ago. What would you think? What would you think of a married couple that got married 25 years ago and they live under the same roof and they never speak to each other? Somebody said, that's not good, preacher. That's not healthy. I mean, that's not a happy marriage. No, that's exactly right. So what would you think about somebody that trusted Jesus as a Savior 25 years ago, and they live in the same house now, and they have a relationship, but there's very little communion between the two? I would say that's an unhealthy Christian experience. And I want to say to you that God invites us to come into this wonderful fellowship with Him. And so it leads me to a third truth. Now, look at the verse. Everybody stare at the verse just a second. I'm going to come back in the three evening meetings and look at each part. We're going to look individually at the three parts of the verse. But don't miss this. It's the most obvious thing. Look at the verse. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost. Watch it, please. Be with you all. Amen. Would you write this down? There is in this verse not only the persons and the progression, there is here a prayer. He ends with prayer. You know preachers do that, right? They preach their sermons and then they say, let's bow our heads and what? pray. Well, Paul's been preaching quite a sermon in 2 Corinthians to them. He's dealt with a whole lot of things under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And do you see how he ends? He ends with a beautiful prayer. You know how I know that? A couple reasons. One, he said, be with you all. All of you need this. And Paul couldn't give any of it to them. The grace, the love, and the communion had to come from the Lord Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. So he's imploring God, entreating God to provide that for this church. But look at the last word. What's the last word of the verse? It's a good word, isn't it? We'll talk more about it. It's not just a clever way to sign off your prayer. It is a word of assurance and access. It's a word of asking and agreement. Amen, Lord. Do that, Lord. When you read this verse, this is not just a nice, tidy little verse all wrapped up in a package. You know what it is? It's Paul's Holy Spirit-empowered prayer for this church. And I'm going to tell you what I'm praying for your church. I'm praying this week that there would be a deepened understanding of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm praying this week that this church would go deeper than ever you've ever been into the love of God. I'm praying when it's done, there'll be a communion of the Holy Spirit, a fellowship of believers in this church beyond anything you ever imagined, as wonderful as it is at this moment. And do you know how that will happen? Not because you listen to my sermons, not because we get to spend 3 days together. It will only happen if we come to know God and this perfect family a little better. It wasn't just Paul's prayer. It's not just my prayer. It should be your prayer. Did you know you can pray the very words of the Bible? This changed my devotional life. I try not to just read my Bible. I try to pray my way through portions of Scripture to turn the very Word of God back into prayer. I'm telling you, prayer takes on new substance, and the Word of God takes on a whole new understanding when you start meeting God in His Word. I'm going to challenge you this week not just to memorize this verse. I'm going to challenge you this week to pray this verse and to ask God to do in you what only God can do in you. Because watch this, please. If Corinth needed this, be very sure that in the wicked day we're living in right now, we need this as well. In fact, in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to join me in a family prayer. Did you know there's a family prayer going on right now? There's actually a family conversation going on right now around the throne of God. Did you know at this moment, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are talking about you? It's, oh, preacher, I don't believe that. I didn't say it. It's in the Bible. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is constantly praying for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Anybody in this room glad the Holy Spirit prays for you when you don't even know how to pray for yourself? Isn't that wonderful? Now, wait a minute. You don't just have him as a prayer partner. You have the Lord Jesus as a prayer partner, because Hebrews says he sits at this moment at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, and he ever lives making intercession for you and I. So think about this. Use a little sanctified imagination. Go to the throne room of heaven. Go to the family room of the child of God with me for just a moment and sit down there near the throne and listen to the Son and the Spirit talking to the Heavenly Father for you. That thrills my soul. Robert Murray McShane said, if I could hear Jesus praying for me in the next room, I would not fear 1,000 enemies. And he stopped and said, but the distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. May I say to every person listening to me today, Jesus is praying for you right now. And when you come to prayer, actually what you're doing, you're coming into a prayer meeting that's already in progress. You're not starting the prayer, you're just getting in on the prayer. And you can know you're praying the will of God when you're praying in the Word of God. This is what God wants for you. He wants you to know the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost. You can pray this with confidence and you can pray this with faith. Let me end with one scripture. Would you turn two pages to your right to Galatians chapter 4? This is wonderful. Let's have a little family meeting. You know, family meetings when we all get on the same page, right? You ever have a family meeting at your house? Yeah. And they're not always pleasant, but they're profitable. Well, this family meeting is not for us to get on each other's same page. This family meeting is for us to get on the original family's page, what the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit want. Look at Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And I want to stop right there and say, thank you, Jesus, for doing that for us. But look at verse 6. Oh, don't miss it. And because you're sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Would you take your pen and would you circle in Galatians 4, verse 6, Spirit, Son, Father. Don't tell me there's not a triune God. Here's the Godhead all wrapped up in one place again, Spirit, Son, Father. And what's the emphasis? It's prayer. We're all coming to the throne of the Holy God. We're all coming
to the nail-pierced feet of Jesus. We're all coming by the Holy Spirit that lives in us. What is our prayer? Oh, God, we'd like to be closer to you. I'm not content with where I am, Lord. I don't want to sit here till I die. Listen to me. Don't you die before you die. And don't you quit before God is finished with you. Oh, Lord, I want everything you have for me. I've not yet apprehended, but I want to follow after. I may be faint, but I want to be pursuing. Dear Lord, I want to know you better than I ever have. Little boy, the streets of London, England, years ago, sitting outside of Buckingham Palace crying. Fine, well-dressed man as a entourage came around the corner and stopped to check on him, ask him what was wrong. And it was just a little boy living on the street, really. He had holes in his shoes and kind of tattered clothes and dirty face and disheveled hair. And the man who was in charge of the group said, "Son, what's the matter with you?" He said, "Well, I walked a couple miles today to speak to the king." He said, "I just wanted to shake his hand and tell him how glad I am he's our king." And the gentleman kind of chuckled to himself. And he said, "What happened?" He said, "They turned me away. Every gate." He said, "That palace guard, if you've ever seen the pictures of Buckingham Palace, and that very stoic kind of austere guard, I mean, they mean business. There's no smiling about them, you know. They're not interested in dealing with you. They're there to protect the palace." And they turned the boy away at every place. And the gentleman, young gentleman, stood up and buttoned his coat and brushed himself off. And he said, "Son," he said, "I'm going to go in and see the king." And the boy's eyes got big, and he said, "You think you can get into the palace?" He said, "Yeah, I'm pretty sure I can get into the palace." He said, "Would you like to go in with me?" He said, "You think that would work?" He said, "I'm pretty sure it would work." He said, "Take me by the hand. Walk with me." And there they walk, hand in hand, step for step, towards the same gate. And this time, that guard saluted at attention. This time, he stepped to the side. This time, the gate and the door opened, and right into the palace they went, into the throne room of the king. What that little boy did not know was he had by the hand the Prince of Wales, the king's son. And the reality is, watch this please, when you get connected to the Son, you get access to the Father. And 40 years ago, I tried every gate. Baptism, church membership, trying better, working harder, praying prayers. And at every gate, they said, "Sorry, you can't come in this way. You can't come in this way. There's no access here. There's no admittance here." And then, praise God for that day, that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, came to me and said, "I'm going in. Would you like to go in with me?" And I took a nail-pierced hand and became one with Christ. And on that day, I gained admittance to the Holy of Holies in heaven. He took me right into the throne room of the universe. And I want you to know that I am just starting to understand how wonderful it is to know God. Not to know about Him. To know Him. And dear church, my great prayer for you this week is not that you will do something. That's what everybody expects from the evangelist. My great prayer this week is that you will know something. Rather, that you'll know someone. Because here's what I know. When you know what you ought to know, you'll do what you ought to do. It always begins with God, and it always leads us to Him. I'd like you to bow your head and close your eyes with me for just a moment where you are. It's been a great pleasure to preach to you this morning, and I thank you for the way you've listened. We sit very still and quiet before the Lord for a moment, reverently, prayerfully. I'd like to ask a question or two, and I'd like to ask you to be an honest person. I don't know you. You could lie to me. I don't know you. But it is very dangerous to lie to God who does know. And the God of truth knows all of us better than we know us. So I'm going to ask you this morning if you'll be honest with yourself and honest with this preacher and most of all, honest with God who sees us. First of all, may I ask, how many of you in this room would say, "Preacher, if I died right now or Jesus came at noon today, I am certain my sins have been forgiven. Christ is my Savior. Heaven is my home. Preacher, I know the Lord is my personal Savior. I've experienced His grace in my life, and I can honestly say without any doubt, I'm a Christian." If you know that for certain, I want you to raise your hand as high in there as you can get it. Keep it up just a moment. You say, "I know that." With your hand raised to heaven, would you thank God for that right now? Because if it wasn't for Jesus, you couldn't say that. Just thank Him right now. Say to the Lord, with a holy hand lifted to heaven, "Lord, thank you for not letting me perish. Thank you for dying for me, Jesus." What a wonderful Savior we have. You may lower your hands. I must ask this question. Just last Sunday, last Lord's Day in another state, a 57-year-old man who'd been sitting in church for 3 years, his wife was a Christian, but he was not. Last Sunday morning, he trusted Christ as his Savior. I'm not taking for granted that anybody in this room is a Christian. May I ask? Is there someone here today that would say, "Preacher, if I died right now and stood face to face before a holy God and gave an answer for my life, I do not have the assurance that my sins are forgiven, that Jesus is really my Savior and that I am His child, but I know this, I need that. Preacher, I'm not positive, 100% sure that I'm ready to go to heaven, but I'm sure this, I don't want to go to hell. Preacher, would you pray for me? I will not embarrass you. I give you my word. I will not point you out or come after you, but I want to pray for you." You say, "Preacher, that's me. Pray for me." I want you to raise your hand big and high in the air with mine, long enough for me to see it, then pull it right back down and say, "Pray for me, preacher. I'm not certain of my own salvation. I need the Lord." I'm looking carefully. Anyone at all, I need the Lord. There could be somebody even watching online today. You're not a Christian. You're not here, but God is where you are. And if God is speaking to you and you know you can't save yourself and you believe Christ is the only way of salvation, He will save you. Repent of your sin right now from your heart. Call on the Lord and be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Oh, dear friend, trust Jesus now. Best I can tell, I'm speaking to Christians in this room. I trust that's true. I thank the Lord that you know Christ. So let's just get down to business, shall we? We're all family here, right? Are we all family? Then if we're all family, let's have a little family talk for a moment. How many fellow family members this morning, I'll raise my hand first, but how many fellow family members this morning would say, "Preacher, I know I'm saved, but I realize at this juncture of my Christian experience, I need a deeper walk with Christ. I need a deeper knowledge of Christ. I need a deeper fellowship of Christ. I need more grace, more love, more communion. I want to know God better. And this week, I'm willing to ask God, Lord, help me know you better. Bring me closer to you than I've ever been in my Christian life." You say, "Preacher, that's what I want. Pray for me." I want you to raise your hand big and high in the air with mine right now, would you please? If you mean it, I want you to stand to your feet right where you are as a public testimony of that. Just stand up right where you are. And only if you mean it. Don't stand if you don't mean it. You say, "I really want this, preacher. I desire to know God and to go further with the Lord than ever." Now, there could be somebody here today that needs to be baptized or somebody that wants to join the church or somebody that needs spiritual counsel. I want you to know if that's you, I'd like to ask you to leave your place right now and come to the front. The pastor will meet you here with Bible in hand and pray with you and help you. I don't want anybody to be overlooked who needs some personal help this morning and counsel and spiritual guidance. Well, that's what we're here for. So leave your place and come quickly if that's you. But here's the way we're going to give the invitation today. We're going to end this first meeting together, talking to God. We're going to have a family conference. We're going to pray. And I'm going to ask every one of you who are standing to enter into this prayer with me, and here's the way we're going to do it. In a moment, I'm going to begin the prayer. I'm not going to say amen because I'm not ending it. I'm just starting it. When I pause my part of the prayer, I'm going to point to the piano, and when I do, our sister's going to begin to play. When she hits the first note on the piano, I'm going to ask all of you who are standing, if you're physically able, if you're not, pray where you are, but if you're physically able, I'm going to ask you to leave your place and come join me in this old-fashioned altar. If you can kneel, kneel. If you can't kneel, stand along the front or sit along the front. But I'm going to ask you if you're physically able to come and gather in this altar for a season of prayer, and we're going to talk to the Heavenly Father, and we're going to ask God to help us this week to come near to God and to speak to our hearts. Oh, Lord, help us now. And set in motion something today that will build all through the week and will continue long after the meeting is done. Oh, Lord, help us to know you in a greater way. May there be a definite spiritual awakening in our hearts and homes and in this church. And I thank you for it, for Jesus' sake. And right now she begins to play, quickly, quietly. Would you just leave your place? Come find your place to pray. Some of you could come up on the platform, some of you young people especially, and give room for others who want to come and pray. Some of you can come up here and pray if you'd like. That'll make room for others. Wonderful. We come individually to the Lord. as far as you can to make room for others. Wonderful. Wonderful. And for a few moments, I'm going to be still. And I'm going to ask you to pray. I'm going to ask you not to go back to your seat. Let's not get in a hurry. For a few moments, just talk to God. Commune with God. Tell Him what's in your heart. Pour out your own heart to the Lord. Ask God to work deeply in you this week. Oh, what a prayer this is. Draw me nearer, Lord, nearer to Thy precious bleeding side. Now, right where you are, right where you are, could I give a little guidance to our prayers? For a moment, could I ask everybody, could we agree in this prayer? Would you pray right now, Lord, help me know more of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ this week. Let's pray for that. Lord, help me know Jesus better. Help me have more grace. Would you tell the Lord Jesus you love Him? When was the last time you just said, Jesus, I love you? The right way to say that is, I love you too. He always goes first, doesn't he? We love Him because He first loved us. Jesus, I do love you. Would you pray this? Would you pray right now where you are? Dear Lord, help me to go deeper into the love of God. Help me know more of the love of God. And would you tell the Father, Father, I love you. Thank you for bringing me into the family, for making me one of your children. It's amazing, isn't it? Then would you pray this? Lord, help me to experience the communion of the Holy Ghost. The communion of the Holy Ghost. Help me to have real fellowship with you and others. Take me deeper. When was the last time you talked to the Holy Spirit? He's a real person. He lives in you. He's God. Would you say to the Holy Spirit right now, I love you, Holy Spirit. And I want you to speak to me this week. Father, open our understanding. Open the Word. Open heaven to us. And yes, Lord, open us to you. Draw us near to God this week. May there be a divine awakening. And may we be different people because of it. Thank you, Lord God, for bringing us into your perfect family. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. I'm going to let